All right, let's jump right in. We are diving deep into Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35.
Ah, yes, Mark 3.20 to 35.
Today we are exploring with, using Dr. Mark Jennings's lecture kind of as our roadmap.
Okay, great.
And man, this passage is packed. We've got family drama, accusations of Jesus being possessed by demons, even Jesus redefining what it means to be family. It's really a lot.
Yeah, this is a passage that I think surprises a lot of people. You know, you don't expect to find all of this going on. Mm-hmm. And what I find fascinating is just how much conflict surrounds Jesus at this point in Mark's gospel.
Yeah, and how quickly it seems to escalate.
Yeah, absolutely. There's pushback coming from every direction, even his family, you know.
Right. So why don't we kind of set the scene for our listeners?
Yeah, good idea.
We find Jesus at a house, and scholars think it was probably Peter's house.
Yeah, most likely.
And it's completely overrun with people, this big crowd that's pressing in on Jesus. The disciples can't even eat.
Yeah, they can't even get a meal. And that's where the family drama comes in. Word gets back to Jesus's family about all this commotion. And so they go to, as Mark puts it, you know, take charge of him.
Right, take charge.
And, you know, we have to keep in mind the importance of family and honor in that culture. Their reputation was on the line.
So it's more than just, we're worried about him.
Absolutely. It's a potential social disaster. I mean, they even say, you know, that he's out of his mind.
Yeah, they actually thought he's lost it.
Yeah, they're like, he's gone crazy.
Okay, so we've got all this family tension building, and then Mark throws in this plot twist. He interrupts the family drama with a completely different conflict, this time between Jesus and the religious leaders.
Classic Mark, right? This is what scholars call intercalation, or, you know, sometimes people call it a Mark and sandwich.
I like Mark and sandwich. I've never heard that one.
Yeah, it's a good one. And it's this really interesting literary technique where Mark starts one story, inserts another story in the middle, and then circles back to finish the first story. And the filling, right, the stuff in the middle of the sandwich, often holds the key to understanding the whole thing.
Okay, so help us unpack the filling of this sandwich then. What's going on in this inserted story?
Well, we have these teachers of the law, and they've traveled all the way from Jerusalem, the center of religious power, to confront Jesus.
So this is a big deal. They made a special trip just for this.
Yeah. They're not just, you know, casual observers.
Yeah.
And they accuse Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Beelzebub, that's a pretty serious accusation, right?
It is. And they claim that this is the source of his power to cast out demons.
So he's not casting out demons by the power of God, but by the power of Satan.
Exactly. And Dr. Jennings actually points out that there are two layers to their accusation here. The first is possession. You know, that Jesus is possessed by Beelzebub. But then there's this second, much more serious charge that Jesus is actually collaborating with Beelzebub.
Okay, so not just possessed, but like in league with the devil.
Yeah, a willing accomplice.
Wow, okay. So how does Jesus respond to something this intense, this loaded?
Well, his first move is to use parables to expose the absurdity of their logic.
Parables, those are stories, right? To illustrate a point.
Yeah, exactly. And he asks them, can Satan drive out Satan?
Yeah.
It's like, does that even make sense? You know, can a kingdom or even a household stand if it's divided against itself? It just doesn't logically follow.
It's like saying you can fight fire with fire. It's counterproductive.
Exactly. But Dr. Jennings argues that there's more to it than just logic here. Remember, these teachers had already shown earlier in Mark that their hearts were hardened. They were unwilling to engage with Jesus' teaching. So this accusation, it's more than just a disagreement. It's a deliberate rejection of what's clearly God's power at work.
They're choosing to see evil where there's good, even when it's right in front of them.
Yeah, and that leads to Jesus laying out his own understanding of what's happening. He uses this really powerful analogy of a strong man.
The strong man, I remember this from Sunday school.
Oh yeah, it's a vivid image. Yeah. So Jesus says, no one can loot a strong man's house unless they first overpower and tie him up, right? You got to bind the strong man first.
Right, right. Okay, so is he suggesting some sort of spiritual sneak attack to subdue Satan? Like that we can trick the devil?
No, it's not about trickery. This is about power. Jesus is stating very clearly that he is stronger than Satan.
Wow.
He's the one taking back what's been stolen. He's freeing people from these demonic influences.
It's like a changing of the guard in the spiritual realm.
Exactly. And then Jesus takes things even further. He says that all sins, even blasphemy, can be forgiven, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Okay, this is where things get really intense. What does that even mean, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I mean, what does Dr. Jennings say about this?
Well, Jesus actually defines it right there in the passage.
Yeah.
He says it's attributing his obviously God-powered actions to the work of the devil. It's not just disagreeing with him. It's completely and deliberately rejecting God's power, even when it's undeniable.
So the teachers of the law, by saying he's powered by Beelzebub, they're doing exactly that.
Exactly. And Jesus says that because of this, they've committed this unforgivable sin. But remember, this whole scene is still happening within the context of that family drama we were discussing earlier.
Oh, right. I'd almost forgotten about the family being there waiting.
Yeah, they're still outside. So the question becomes, does Jesus accuse his family of this unforgivable sin too? After all, they did say he was out of his mind. That's the interesting thing. He doesn't, and this is really important. They might misunderstand him. They might think he's lost it. But there's still hope for them.
Okay.
And we know from later in the Gospels that some of his family members actually become followers of Jesus.
Right, right.
So there's a distinction here. There's a difference between not understanding Jesus and completely rejecting the undeniable work of God through him.
Okay, so there's still hope, even for those who are skeptical.
Right. And this actually leads us to the final and possibly most surprising part of this passage.
Okay, I'm intrigued. This is where things get really interesting, right?
The scene ends with Jesus saying, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
Wow, he's redefining family.
He is. Blood ties, they're no longer the ultimate connection. It's about aligning your will with God's will as revealed through Jesus.
That's a pretty radical statement for that time.
Yeah, it's revolutionary.
I can see why Dr. Jennings calls this such a very Markan passage. It's action-packed, there's drama, theological depth, and it all just fits together.
Like a puzzle, yeah. A Markan sandwich puzzle.
And it makes you think, if Jesus redefines family based on doing God's will, what does that say about our loyalties and priorities?
Yeah, that's a huge question to unpack, and it's one I think we need to delve into further.
Yeah, it really makes you think, who is our true family, you know? Is it just the people we're related to? Or is it something more than that?
Right. Is it about those who share our deepest values?
Yeah.
The people who are on a similar journey with us?
Exactly. And it challenges us to think about, well, are our actions really aligned with God's will? How do we even know what God's will is?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? I mean, it's not like we have a, you know, a direct line to God.
Right. What did Dr. Jennings have to say about this?
Well, Dr. Jennings points out that in this passage, it's the religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to be the experts in God's will, who get it completely wrong.
Interesting.
They see God's power at work in Jesus, and they reject it.
So it's not just about following rules or doctrines.
No, it's about recognizing God's presence and power in our lives, wherever we find it, and then responding to that, aligning our hearts and minds with what we believe to be God's purposes.
Which brings us back to that image of the strong man. If Jesus is the one binding the strong man, reclaiming what was stolen, what does that mean for us on a personal level?
Right. What are the strong men in our own lives that we need to face? What's holding us captive?
What are the things that keep us from experiencing true freedom?
Yeah. Maybe it's the lies we tell ourselves, the fears we hold on to, those bad habits that just have a grip on us.
It's interesting when you put it that way. It suddenly feels very immediate. It's not just some abstract theological concept anymore.
No, it's very real.
It's about the things that are preventing me from experiencing God's love and power in my own life right now.
Right. And just as Jesus showed his authority over the forces of darkness in Mark 3, he offers that same power to us today.
So there's hope.
Absolutely. He's there. He's ready to help us bind up those personal strong men, if we let him.
Okay, but that sounds like a lot of work. How do we even begin to identify those strong men in our lives? And once we do, how do we actually bind them? It's not like we can just snap our fingers and our fears disappear.
No, it's not a quick fix, that's for sure. It's a process. It's a journey.
That journey, okay.
But the good news is, we don't have to make that journey alone. Remember what Jesus said, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." He's forming a new kind of family, a community of people who are committed to following him and to supporting one another along the way.
So we need each other. We need other people to help us see those strong men that we might be blind to on our own.
Exactly. We need that wisdom, that accountability.
And we need support when things get tough.
Absolutely. We need people who are further along the path to offer guidance, and we need to be willing to offer support to those who are just starting out. It's a shared journey.
This is really making me think about my own life, you know. What are those things that are holding me back? What are the lies I'm believing? And who are the people in my life who can help me break free?
And on the flip side, who are the people you can help? Who needs your encouragement and support?
This is really powerful stuff. I love how a passage like Mark 3:20 to 35 can be so layered, offering so much wisdom and challenge.
It really speaks to the enduring power of Scripture.
It does. Speaking of journeys, there's one more layer I want to explore here. The implications of all this for our lives today, beyond just the personal. Are you ready to dive into that?
Yeah, let's dive in. It's amazing to me how a passage written so long ago can still speak to us today. What else did Dr. Jennings highlight about this?
Well, it's not just about personal transformation. You know, Dr. Jennings reminds us that this passage is actually deeply political as well.
Oh, interesting. I have to admit, I never really thought of Mark 3 as being political. What makes it so? We'll think about the context for a second. Jesus is challenging the authority of the religious leaders. You know, these are the people who hold the power and influence in that society. And he's redefining family, which has huge implications for how we understand community and belonging. And on top of that, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God, which is ultimately a vision for a very different kind of world.
So it's not just about changing individuals, it's about transforming society itself.
Exactly. He's calling us to be agents of change, to work for justice and peace, to stand up for those who are marginalized and oppressed.
I mean, that's a huge task. It can feel kind of overwhelming, honestly. Like, what kind of impact can one person really have?
Right. And that's where the image of the strong man comes in again.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Jesus didn't overthrow the forces of darkness all by himself. He called together a group of disciples, a community of people who were willing to follow him and to work alongside him.
So we need to find our people, the ones who are fighting for the same things we are.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we need to support and encourage one another because, let's be honest, this work is hard. It's going to take all of us working together to bring about real, lasting change.
As you're talking, I'm thinking about all the different ways that people are trying to make a difference in the world today. I mean, there are people working for social justice, for environmental protection, education reform, so many important causes.
And it's so important to remember that all those efforts, when they're undertaken with love and with a spirit of service, those can be seen as expressions of doing God's will.
So it's not just about going to church or reading the Bible. It's about living out our faith in a tangible way.
Yes. It's about making a real difference in the world around us.
About embodying the values of the kingdom of God in our everyday lives.
In our relationships, our work, our communities, absolutely.
Wow, this has been such a thought-provoking conversation. We've gone from family drama to spiritual warfare to social justice. It's amazing how it all connects.
It really shows the richness and complexity of the scriptures.
It does, and I think it leaves us with a lot to ponder. So if Jesus redefines family based on doing God's will, what does that mean for how we actually live our lives? What are the strong men that we're called to bind, both personally and as a society? And how can we support and encourage each other on this journey of discipleship and change making?
Those are really important questions. And honestly, they're questions that I hope you'll keep wrestling with long after this deep dive is over, because the answers to those questions are going to shape not only your individual life, but also the world that we create together.
Well said. And who knows, maybe we'll come back and explore those questions further in another episode. But until then, keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep living out those values of the kingdom of God. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.